Grace, mercy, and peace be on you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the Gospel text from St. Mark, which has already been read. It says he meant to pass them by. Jesus, Mark tells us, he meant to pass them by. The men in the boat that he had made them get into, the boat that he had just launched into the sea with them on it, and then he himself told the people he had fed to go home. Then he went up onto a mountain by himself to pray, and there they were in that boat. And the boat was now in the middle of a very rough Sea of Galilee, several miles from land. You know how it is when you're on a ride at the fair or Six Flags or Disney World. I kind of like riding the rides now, but when I was a kid, even the Ferris wheel scared me. No, I don't want to get on that thing. Yes, I'm sure. It was about being in control of that very fundamental thing. Control of the movements of your body. It's a very fundamental thing. The ride goes where the ride goes, and in the back of your mind, you know that it's probably not going to go off the tracks. But in the back of your mind, you know that's possible. Things like that have happened. And the wind was such that the men in the boat had no control over where they were going. Like a carnival ride, but a lot more likely to end badly for them. The wind and the sea controlled the movement of that boat and therefore their bodies. And we don't know for how long they were on the sea, bobbing like a cork, being taken wherever the whims of the wind would take them. And then about 3 o'clock in the morning, they looked up and, what's that? No, it's not a fish. It's not in the water. It's not a bird. It's not flying. It can't be an animal or a man. And they conclude that it must be, well, just what is that thing anyway? The King James Version calls it a ghost. And the LBT continues that tradition. And what does that even mean? Are we talking here about Casper, the friendly ghost, or do we need to call the Ghostbusters? That word translated ghost is used actually to describe something that's out of place, shouldn't be here. And right now, the synapses in the brains are going nuts, trying to figure out exactly what's going on here, and it's dark, and their imaginations likely ran wild. As whatever that thing is drew closer, they thought it was. They didn't know what it was. It was out of place. And they cried out a cry of terror, like you sometimes hear coming from the rides at the fair. Cry of terror. And then they all saw him. Yeah, it was Jesus. But something about Jesus was, can't quite put my finger on it. Something about Jesus was kind of out of place. And Mark tells us he meant to pass them by. At that moment, Jesus meant to pass that by. He knows all about the boat. And he knows all about the men on the boat. And he knows all about the storm. And he has gone to all the trouble of leaving his prayer, journeying by foot to them in the middle of the sea. And he knows they're terrified. He knows that he can be of assistance, and yet he meant to pass them by. Why do you deliberately go to somebody so that you can ignore him? And what does it mean when you're in the grocery store and that coworker sees you, and you know she sees you, and she deliberately carts over to you and then just passes by without even looking at you, like you're not even there? What does that mean? What do you call that? When we last left the crowds, they were not hungry. They had been hungry until Jesus fed them, 5,000 plus women and children. Jesus took those five loaves and two fishes and miraculously turned them into enough carbs and protein for them all, and then some. In a day when, if food was there, you often ate until the food was gone. They ate until all the food was, well, they were satisfied. But even their ravenous hunger could not surpass the goodness and compassion of Jesus. The leftover, and there were leftovers, you know. The leftover is a modern invention, rare in the time of Jesus. But when everybody was filled and they could eat no more, they took up 12 baskets full of broken feast pieces and of the fish, and they were no longer hungry. But they also knew the nature of food and hunger, that it was only a matter of time before they were again. Matthew and John, as well as Mark, record this same feeding of the 5,000. Matthew also records a feeding of 4,000, which is clearly a separate event. And we have noted before that because of the nature of food and hunger, Jesus may well have done other feedings at other times that are not recorded in the Bible. I mean, how many miraculous feedings do you need to record before we get the point? Matthew, Mark, and John all have the same thing happening before the feeding of the 5,000 and the same thing happening after. And that's how we know they're talking about the same event. And John gives us two additional pieces of information, actually one that are left out by Matthew and Mark. John says that after Jesus fed those 50,000, those people declared of Jesus, "This is the prophet. This is the prophet," they said, after he'd fed them. "This is the prophet." And we note the definite article there, the, not the indefinite article, a. There were lots of prophets out there. This prophet, that prophet, they say Jesus is the prophet above all prophets. It's a messianic term. That's what they said about him, John tells. The other thing John adds is that perceiving them that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. The term that we use is a bread king. They wanted to make Jesus a bread king, like most people had a bread king. And what's a bread king do? Well, he feeds you. That's what a bread king does, like Jesus just did, now and on more than one occasion. And we have noted before here how Joseph rose to be the second most powerful man in Egypt. Joseph controlled the grain. He controlled life and death. The nature of food and hunger is that you get hungry. You eat food, and then you get hungry again. It's not a one-time deal, is it? It was a constant, not a one-time thing. In ancient Egypt, you got food at the will and the whim of the person who controlled that food, and that was Joseph. And do you remember why Joseph's brothers traveled from Palestine to Egypt? Because there had been a famine in Palestine, there was a shortage of food, and they were hungry. And why did they find themselves standing in front of Joseph, who they had sold into slavery? Awkward. Because Joseph had control of the food. And with the food, he controlled their lives or death. Egypt produces a lot of grain. When we think of Egypt, we think of pyramids and deserts, but think Nile Valley. The Nile River floods, you've heard this before, in some places for miles around. And when it floods, it leaves behind fresh topsoil, and they use the Nile to irrigate, and they produce a lot of grain in Egypt. Today, the government of Egypt still exercises a lot of control over the wheat, and that's the norm even today in most countries. The government has a lot of control over the food. And at the time of Jesus, the Roman Republic was morphing into the Roman Empire. Power was coming to be found in one man, the emperor. And the Roman government was increasingly using the term as bread and circuses to keep the masses content. About half the days on the Roman calendar were holidays. You'd have circuses and entertainment sponsored by the emperor, and barges full of wheat from Egypt, all of it under government control, kept their bellies full and kept them in control. Not unusual, Not unusual. Noting that slavery has been a part of the human condition from very early on, and that for most of human history, nobody even gave that a second thought, and that while the Christian religion got rid of it, other religions actually embrace slavery. We know that because they write it down. Actually, one guy wrote it down. One of the best ways to control your slaves was with food. Frederick Douglass, you may have heard of him. He'd been a slave. That's what he says about food and hunger. He says, "I have often been so pinched with hunger that I have fought with the dog, old Nep, for the smallest crumbs that fell from the kitchen table and have been glad when I won a single crumb in the combat. Many times have I followed with eager step the waiting girl when she went out to shake the tablecloth to get the crumbs and small bones flung out for the cats." Food. That's how you can control your slaves. Ukraine has for centuries been known as the phrase is the breadbasket of Europe because of wheat, which can be made into bread. In Ukraine in the 1930s, millions of Ukrainians died of starvation. Short summary, Vlad Lenin nationalized the factories in the cities. And then Joseph Stalin in the 30s collectivized the land. That meant that the government took your land, redistributed it, and now everybody works the land, which means in practice that nobody works the land. And so Stalin said, send your grain to the city first, feed the city first, and then the farmers get their cut, and they died in the millions. In the 90s, Americans couldn't figure out why those babies in Somalia were starving. Still, we and others sent them boatloads of food, but it never made it to those starving people. Bread kings, warlords, bread kings used that food as a weapon. And today, in Venezuela, having the card or not, the card is a matter of life and death by starvation. If you have the card issued by the government, you can have food. If you don't, well, there's still some rabbits out there. Food and hunger in America is different and unusual, both historically and in our own time. Here, the farmer plants the seeds and they grow. And he can do what he wants with the produce. He can feed it to his animals and make pork chops and ribeyes. He can sell those animals or he can take it to the river. Either way, he's going to get a check for whatever amount the market says you ought to get for your crop, for your produce. And you can plant fruit trees. We got a lot of pears this year, and you can plant a garden and do what you will with it. You can eat it. You can give it away. Or you can sell it at the farmer's market for whatever the market says. And you can go to the grocery store and choose from 20, 30, I guess the average super center has 142,000 different items, including groceries. A lot of food, a lot of freedom of food. The government regulates some things for health and safety and the like. And you know all about food stamps, but compared to other times and places, we have a lot of food freedom here. That's unusual. So 50,000 hungry people saw the man who could feed them all and have, what'd you just call it? Leftovers. And no strings attached? No strings attached. He just saw them hungry. And he just fed them, and that was the end of that. So if you're going to have a bread king anyway, the emperor would have been their bread king. You might as well have a bread king who can feed you and have what leftovers, yeah. And no strings attached. No strings attached. And then Mark tells us that Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. And that's a good translation. They didn't want to get into the boat. They wanted to stay here. He made them get into the boat and go over to Bethsaida, and he told the crowd they could go now, and they did. And then he went up on the mountain to pray, so the boat's on the sea, and Jesus, he was alone on land. He was alone because he wanted to be alone. Know the feeling? He knew where he was going, and he did not want them coming with him, and he made them get into the boat before he told the crowd to go away. And then he went up the mountain to pray alone. They did not want to do that. And the reason why the disciples did not want to get into that boat is that they wanted to stay put on the shore with those 50,000 people, bellies filled with food, saying of Jesus that he is the prophet, he's the Messiah. And they wanted to make him their bread king. And it was all good. And they were soaking in the fame of being connected to that guy. Out of all the powerful people around at that time, the most powerful was the man who could feed you. And they were connected to that man. And they didn't want to leave that. They didn't want to get in the boat if it meant leaving that place of glory. But Jesus makes them get into that boat. And I think he's going somewhere with this. Then up under the mountain, up by himself, the storm comes up. And they were being tossed about by the waves. And he deliberately walks out to where they are. And then they saw something on the water. And they cried out and were saved. He meant to pass them by. He meant to pass them by. Why do you deliberately go to somebody so that you can ignore him? What does it mean when you're in the grocery store and that coworker sees you and you know she sees you and she deliberately carts over to you and then just passes by you? What do you call that? You know, I'll do a funeral for any of you here any day of the week. But I've told the pastors in other churches when I'm covering for them, I'll do your funerals, but not on Friday and Saturday. And the way that works out in practice, when the pastor's on vacation over there, and I'm in a room with a man whose wife has just died, and he says, "Pastor, can you do her funeral for me on Friday?" "No, can't do it on Friday." "Yeah, I'll do your funeral on Friday or Saturday." When Mary asked Jesus for a little help with that whole wine disaster at Cana, Jesus told her, "No. He couldn't do that." And then he went ahead and did it. And here, he goes to that boat on that sea and makes sure that those men on that boat all see him. And then he meant to pass them by. And then he hears their cries. And what you gonna do? What you gonna do? Yeah, I think he was annoyed at those men in that boat, in that storm, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. They did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. And it's never a good thing when the inspired writer of the Bible says that your heart is hardened. Brings back connotations of Pharaoh, and how'd that work out for the Pharaoh? But Mark ought to know, he was with them. They wanted to stay with the people who wanted to make Jesus their bread king, because they did not understand that for Jesus, there are bigger fish to fry than bread. There are bigger fish to fry than bread. For Jesus, feeding those people was kind of easy as falling off the log. He does it all the time. Remember how he put us here. But not until he had made it sustainable for us here. And if he needs to speed things up a bit because there are 50,000 people there who need fed right now, well, okay, no big deal. The man who reminded Satan that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God, who taught these same people to trust God and to pray to God for our daily bread, knows that there are bigger fish to fry than bread. And it reminds me of some of those Christians who get bent out of shape about, what is it, getting bent out of shape again? Still watching that DVD from PBS on Wednesdays. It continues to be very good. Last week it was talking about Christians in Cappadocia, now central Turkey, a very rugged area, who made their homes in caves up high in the first 6 centuries or so after Jesus. Like the Pueblo Indians in the Southwest, only higher. You wonder what they do for food. They were going up high to avoid people of that killer religion who wanted to kill them, and they fed themselves. And the question watching that, I'm wondering, how do they feed themselves? How do they feed themselves? How do they grow things to get food, go out and hunt? And it's the question that's been before mankind for most of his existence. For much of mankind's existence, all you think about all day is food, because you're always hungry. Compare and contrast. Our crops and our gardens are growing. Our freezers and our refrigerators and our pantries are filled with food. And our towns are filled with grocery stores and places you can go. They'll even do the cooking for you, and blessed with things like freedom of religion and capitalism. When I see things like that, I can't help but ask, what was it I was complaining about? Jesus had bigger fish to fry than bread. Because of our sin, it is we who ought to be getting the cold shoulder from God the Father. And because he went to the cross, where the Father gave the cold shoulder we deserved to him, and then the Father completely turned his back on him, because of that, we are saved from those sins. In fact, because of the cross, the Father embraces us like a loving father hugs his children. He had bigger fish to fry than bread. The important thing, he keeps telling them, is that he's going to the cross. And on the cross, he will offer up himself for the sins of the whole world, that by his suffering and death, by his glorious resurrection and ascension, all men are saved from eternity in hell to eternity in heaven. And that is kind of a bigger deal than food, isn't it? And of course, eventually they would all come around except for Judas, and Pentecost seems to have been their 2x4 upside the head moment. They would go out. They would continue to do what he sent them to do, to say what he told them to say, even unto a martyr's death. And they wrote it down, so we know all about it. On one more thing, while you're waiting to get to heaven, when the storms of life come, and they do come, Jesus will see you through those storms. And don't worry about your daily bread. He'll take care of that as well. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.